I wonder how many of the folks that were here this morning that aren't back this evening got snake bit. They got bit by a snake. It goes by several different names. He's a wily snake all the same. The old serpent, the devil. He gets a lot of folks. Something about Sunday afternoon. Folks are prone to snake bite. We want to talk this evening a little bit about the cure for snake bite. We want to turn to Numbers chapter 21. We want to look at verses 4 through 9 there. It's amazing the passages of Scripture that you never imagined were prophecies about Jesus, but that turned out to be prophecies about Jesus. This is one of those passages. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus Himself tells us that this passage in Numbers 21, 4 through 9, is all about Him. Now, I know it's about the people that were living there and the fiery serpents and their snake bites. It's about them. But He says it's about Me too. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up. But He compares Himself to the serpent, the bronze serpent that Moses put on the stake or on the cross and lifted up. He made an idol, but He made a symbol for the people that represented their way of salvation. And Jesus says, it's the same way with Me. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that, of course, leads into John 3:16, one of the most famous scriptures that there ever has been. But I want us to look at what Jesus says there about Himself and about how salvation is gained through believing in Him after He's lifted up, and make the comparison back here to Numbers 21 and see what happened in this occasion. And let's see if we can see some parallels to help us understand how Jesus being lifted up can save us from our sin. In verse 4 of Numbers 21, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You know, we talked about that this morning, how the people saw the miracles and yet they just still didn't trust God. They didn't have faith in Him. They murmured, they complained, they grumbled all the time. Verse 5 says, and the people against God. That's a pretty bad accusation. They spoke against Moses on a number of occasions, but here they spake against God and against Moses. But they actually spoke against God. You know, before they'd ask Moses, why did you do this or why did you do that? This time they actually spoke against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. In other words, the manna that God had been giving them. They didn't even have to work for it. He gave it to them. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when people have to work for something, they appreciate it more than when you give it to them? And God gave them food. All they had to do was pick it up off the ground. I mean, they didn't even have to worry about, you know, getting pricked by the blackberry bushes or raspberry bushes, you know, like it was just laying on the ground. They just scoop it up and put it in the bowl. That easy. You know, God doesn't give any of His creatures food that easily. All of the other creatures of the world have to work for their food in one way or another. You see the bird pecking at the ground trying to get something. You see the fox trying to catch that rabbit and running hard to try to catch a rabbit. You know, and all of the animals, they've got to go get it. But he just dropped it right in front of their doors. They didn't appreciate it. So the first thing that we have here is their rebellion. They didn't like the way they were being led or the way they were being fed. They didn't like it. So they rebelled against Moses. They didn't like the Word of God. They rebelled against God. How many people today did the same thing? Even people who call themselves Christians, and yet they rebel against the Word of God. They don't like what He's given. They won't accept it. They want something different. A lot of times they want it the way it was before they became Christians. Yeah, I was better off back then. I didn't have the problems then that I have now. So many times we want to do things our way and not God's way. And here the people were, griping and complaining. Well, you know, when people rebel against God, God will retaliate. There is always a consequence for sin. Now, sometimes it will not be as dramatic as the consequence in this passage, but sometimes it will. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Why did they die? Because God was mean? No. They died because they just ran into a natural infestation of snakes? No. They died because they were being punished for their sinful rebellion against God. So many times when we are suffering because of sin in our lives, we just don't get it. We don't realize that the reason we're suffering these things is because we're being punished for our sin. I talked to the guys at the jail. Some of them will tell me, they say, "Hey, you know, I blew it. I did something stupid, and now, you know, I've got to do the time in here." But some of them, it's always, "Oh, they're mistreating me. I don't belong in here. I shouldn't be in here. It's not fair. It's not right. There's other people out there doing worse things." And you go on and on down the list of the excuses. "But it's not my fault. I didn't do anything to deserve this." The people suffered. The Lord sent these serpents to bite these people and make them die because of their rebellion against Him, because of their sin. Now, He may not send serpents from Choctaw County to bite all of us because of our sin, but there's something much worse in store for us if we don't repent. Now, we can go on pretending that it's okay. We can go on blaming God or blaming the preacher who's telling us these things are sin, or blaming anybody else for the problem. But until we realize we're the problem, it's not going to get any better. So God sent the retaliation. You know, the snake. How many of you like snakes? That's about what I expected. Not anybody. You know, it takes a real strange person to like snakes. It's very unusual for people to just really like snakes. You like to kill them? I don't even like to close enough to kill them. I'd rather if they just all moved off to another planet. But snakes have always been hated by mankind. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3 in the garden with that serpent that tempted Eve. And people haven't liked snakes since then. And in the Bible, snakes often refer to evil, sinful bad situations, those kinds of things. It's always that kind of a thing. And so, these snakes. He didn't send wild lions or bears or something like that to attack the people. Snakes, snakes. Fiery snakes. Not that the snakes were burning on fire, but that they bit and it burned like fire. Poisonous snakes. These snakes remind us of the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. That's what we deserve. That's what's just. That's what's fair. Any other sin here as a sin? Yeah. What have we earned? What do we deserve? Death. That's what he says. The wages of sin is death. And you go work a job, you expect your wages on payday, don't you? So we go work for the devil and sin, and then we want to skip out on our wages on payday, don't we? It doesn't always work out like that. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." James 1:15 says, "Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Sin is fatal. Not only physically fatal, but spiritually fatal, which is much more serious. These snakes, these serpents that God sent, were to teach the people a lesson and to cause them to realize their sin. Sometimes we don't realize our sin because it's not as unpleasant as these snake bites were. The fact that when we sin, we don't always face the immediate consequences of something biting us that's going to poison us and kill us. We just think our sin's not that big a deal. We just go on living in our sin. But we've got to understand, God will retaliate. There will be punishment for that sin if it's not atoned for. We're going to look again in a little bit about the atonement that's necessary. Well, some people talk about being a Christian as though it's like taking a bitter medicine. It's like, I guess I've got to be a Christian. Being a Christian is the pleasant alternative. Not being a Christian is what's bitter. That's where the suffering is in this. Yes, will we possibly suffer as Christians? Yes. There's suffering. Christians don't have it on easy street all their life. We talked about that this morning. It's not always fresh and soft and perfect when you're a Christian. But it is better than the alternative. So we've got to think about that. We've got to remember that. A life away from the Lord is always bitter. There's a song that says, "Those were the days, my friend, I thought they'd never end. We'd sing and dance forever and a day. We'd live the life we chose. We thought we'd never lose. Well, we were young." Oh yes, those were the days, but not anymore. They realize now as they're older that it didn't work out the way they planned. They didn't get to live the life they choose and never lose anything. Didn't work out that way. So there was the rebellion, and then there was the retaliation. And now let's look at the remedy. Let's look in verse 7. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now notice the first step, their personal admission of guilt. We have sinned. You know, God can't help you until you admit you sinned. As long as you're in denial, as long as you think you've got it all together, God can't help you. Did you really? We don't think about that, but there are some things God can't do. And God can't help the sinner who won't admit he's a sinner. That's the first step. It's a step in the right direction. You know, our generation isn't the first to try to blame their problems on everybody except themselves. It's been going around all the way back to Adam and Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve. Adam, in essence, blamed God. He said, it's the woman you gave me. It's your fault that this all happened. But admitting that we have sinned, confessing our sin, that's a good step. And notice what they asked for. They asked Moses, will you pray for us that you take away the serpent from us? There's nothing in this passage that says that God took the serpent away. Think about that for a minute. They're asking, God, just kill the snakes. There's nothing in this passage that says that he did that. In fact, we're going to see quite to the contrary what he does do in just a moment. Think about it. Why doesn't God just kill the devil? Destroy Satan so we never get tempted. Instead, he allowed his own son to be killed. And why didn't he just kill the devil? Just destroy the devil and all his influence and all the evil? Because he would have had to destroy all of us to do that. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The death of Jesus was the remedy. Jesus compares himself to that snake being lifted up that we're going to look at in verses 8 and 9. Wasn't Jesus compared to a snake? Jesus compared to the consequences of sin that the result of there with that snake? Jesus is compared to that snake. What does the Bible tell us? God made him to be sin. We have known no sin. He made him to be sin on that cross for us. Jesus Christ, who had never known sin, became sin. And all of God's wrath was poured out upon him. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. We see in that passage this idea. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, in order for us to have righteousness, God couldn't just kill the devil off. He just couldn't kill all the sinful off because he would have to kill all of us. So instead, what he had to do is he had to take what was perfect and make it sin. He had to take his own sin. It was perfect. He had never known sin. And make him sin on that cross. Made him to be sin for us. To suffer the wrath that we deserved. Jesus on the cross, the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. Now, people say,
Yeah, Jesus died on the cross, so if we just believe, that's all we need to do. We'll be saved. Okay, now let's look at what happens with this broad serpent. This broad serpent in the wilderness. Let's see. Because Jesus is the one that said this is a comparison. Now remember, there is only one remedy, and it's God's remedy. There's only one way, and it's God's way. We can't bargain. We can't take it to arbitration. We can't compromise on a deal with Him. He said, this is the remedy. Either take it or leave it. It's your choice. But there's no bargaining. There's no way for us to change God's remedy. Of course, in America here, everybody headed to the same place. We're all going to get there. That's not what God teaches. God says, you do it my way, or you don't do it anyway. There are no choices. You can't go to the church of your choice. Does it make a difference? Even if you're sincere? Yes, it does if you don't do the right things. If I sincerely run a red light, I still may hit somebody and kill them in another car. I may have sincerely thought that light was green, but it doesn't change the fact that I ran a red light. Let's look at these people here. In verses 8 and 9, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. Now notice that. Moses was supposed to make the serpent and put it on the pole. He was supposed to put it out there. Everyone that is bitten and looks on it shall live. So Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. See, God didn't take away the serpents. Serpents were still there. They were still biting people. But He gave a remedy. He gave a cure for the snake bite. If when you've been bitten by the snake, you will look at this bronze snake that Moses has on the pole over there, if you'll look at it, believing that that was what you were supposed to do, believing that that was the cure that God had set up. If you believe it enough to look at that snake, then you'll be saved. You'll be healed. You won't die from it. You'll get to live. Now let's look at a few possibilities. Suppose I'm laying in the tent, got bit by the snake. But the serpent that Moses put up is clear on the other side of the tent. And I can't see it from where I am. And what if I just look in that direction? No, that's not what God said. God said I had to actually look at the serpent on the pole in order to live. Well, what if I just imagine what that snake would look like in my mind and roll over in my tent toward that way, and I'm picturing that snake in my mind? No, that's not what God said. Well, what if I had somebody go draw me a picture of that snake and bring it back to me and let me look at it? That's not what God said. They didn't have cameras back then. But even if they had, what if I had somebody take a picture, or maybe even a video of it, and bring it back and let me watch it? Not what God said. What if I send somebody else to look at the snake for me? Not what God said. God's very specific about what He wants done. And Jesus said it's the same way with me. He said, yes, then people couldn't just lay in the tent and say, I believe that that serpent on that pole will kill me and I'll get to live. And get to live. It didn't work that way. It's good about it, the sick man.
What if I'm too sick? I can't get there to be able to see it. I can't move out of my chair. Well, you better hope you got some friends that'll take you somewhere where you can see it then, or you're in trouble. But we've got to understand the same thing is true with us today. Look at these requirements. Look and live. All they have to do is believe it enough that they would look at that snake on that pole after they've been bitten and live. Now, what if I looked at the snake on the pole yesterday and then I got bit today? I better go back and look at that snake on that pole again, hadn't I? Because it didn't do me any good to look at it yesterday before I got bitten. You know, that's the way some people treat baptism. They baptize the little babies because they're not, well, one of these days they're going to grow up and they're going to sin. But baptism isn't for washing away the sins of the future, it's for washing away the sins of the past. In the same way, some people say, I don't think I really have to be baptized. What does Mark 16:16 say? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But just he that looks on the serpent shall live. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. How do we get that atoning sacrifice, take advantage of that atoning sacrifice that Jesus gave? He gave us the answer in Mark 16:16. Believe and be baptized. If we believe, we're going to follow the right path and the right procedure. Moses told them, there's one plan for you to live from these snake bites. Jesus tells us, there is one plan for you to come to me and to be saved from your sins. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. He makes it as easy and as plain as he can. And yet, we have many still today who try to make it every other way under the sun. When we were looking at the snake bite situation, we all saw how ridiculous, well, somebody drew a picture of the snake. That won't work. And yet, people do things just as ridiculous when it comes to salvation today. They try to make up all sorts of things that Jesus never said, that his apostles never said, that aren't anywhere in the New Testament, and try to make that the basis for our salvation from sin. When Jesus tried to make it simple, one simple plan, one size fits all. Everybody does the same thing. That way we can't complain that, well, it's not fair because he didn't have to do what I have to do. Everybody has to do the same thing. It doesn't get any more fair than that. I had to fuss at the boys today after they lost the game to the girls at the youth devotion. They lost it. It's not fair. Yes, it's fair. The game was set up as fair as it could be. Everyone had an equal opportunity. You just lost. You weren't as good at it. Now, they don't complain that it's not fair when they win. Well, that's not fair. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have won. That wasn't fair. You know, nobody ever complains when they win. It's always when they win. But what about this? Jesus made it simple. Simple. Just do what I say do. That easy. And yet, we try to turn it around and go every which way except. We try to change what he says. People try to say, well, he that believes and is saved, then later they'll be baptized. And that's not what he said. Well, he that believes and says the sinner's prayer, they'll be saved then. That's not what Jesus said. Well, whoever believes and they're sincere about it, And, you know, they wait to have a religious experience than their work. That's not what Jesus said.
Why do we fight so hard to avoid just doing what Jesus said? Do we just think that he doesn't know what he's talking about? He's the Son of God. God in the flesh. If there's anybody who knows about how to get rid of sin, he's the one. We must realize as we read the Scriptures, we are not here to be editors. You know, in a newspaper, there's an editor, and he takes the news copy and he edits it. And sometimes they edit it pretty sloppily. Sometimes they get facts wrong. We're not here to edit God's Word. He took care of that part. We're here to read it, believe it, obey it. Not to question it, not to complain about it or grumble about it. Well, I don't want it. I'm kind of scared of water. I'm sorry. Personally, I'm more scared of the flames of hell. If you are less scared of the flames of hell than of a little bit of water, then that's your choice. As far as I know, no one has ever drowned being baptized. Nobody's ever died from it. But I know a lot of people who have been lost because they wouldn't do it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's the only way. Jesus established that. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation, maybe you say, well, I did do that. I've done that. Well, good. Then quit grumbling and murmuring and complaining before God sends you some fiery snakes your way. And they may not be literal fiery snakes, but God will discipline and chasten His children that He loves. If we're being disobedient, He's going to whoop us. He's going to try to get us back in line. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.